I was just reminded that we must always remember we received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And sometimes we are so shaken up by things and things in this world. Anyway, that's not my topic now. I am going to speak about surrender this morning. The topic is what it means to surrender. I just like to pray before we start. Father, we just want to thank you for this time. We just want to give you all the glory and honor, Lord. And as I share, Lord, that, you know, that you would share through me, Lord. Holy Spirit, just guide me. Yeah, and open up our hearts. Just let our hearts be in a place to receive, Lord, from you. Let us receive your truth. And let it set us free this morning, Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to start with an opening statement, and I'll mention at the end again. The measure that Christ meets you, or the measure that you experience him, is directly in proportion to the measure that you surrender. And what it means to surrender, there's a few meanings of surrender. The first one is where you give up total control of yourself. Another meaning is where you yield to a higher power. So whatever you surrender to, you're yielding to that power. And then the other one is to submit. Another, you submit yourself. And then you often realize that resisting it is not always beneficial for you in the long run. Okay, and so for us as Christians, it means that we yield to God's power. So we're going to speak in a Christian context, and if there's anyone not saved, there is an opportunity today. So you yield to God's power. When we surrender, it also you're trusting in God's plan for your life, even if it doesn't make sense. And then you're letting go of pride and fear and control of your life. Okay, and then there's a portion where you start living in now by faith. You live by faith. So there's three stages that I've discovered, three stages of surrender in our lives. So the first one is salvation, when we get saved, when we meet the Lord and we give our lives to the Lord. And then the second stage is a stagnant stage that I've named it. That's where we become stagnant as Christians. We've received the Lord and we now floating and nothing's happening, much is happening. And then also in the spiritual filled state, when we are, you know, in a healthy place and we're growing, there's also always a place of surrender. So I'm going to discuss those three main points. So the first one is, yeah, when we get saved. So we give our lives to Jesus. So we give up, you basically give up control of your life, or whatever was controlling your life, or whatever habit you had. And you know you need a savior because your life isn't working out. Okay, so you give up, you surrender your life. You're yielding to that higher power, and you start submitting under his rule and reign. So in Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So he's establishing identity and destiny in that surrender. Okay, so he's created us to be someone and to do something in that verse. So we're letting go of pride and putting our faith in Jesus. And then we have to work out our salvation from there. It doesn't just happen. You can feel you're saved, but now in Philippians 4:12 it says, now we start working out our salvation. So that is the salvation part. Now we come to the stagnant part. So you've been cruising along. You've been a Christian for a few years, or I don't know how long you've been a Christian. It could be a religious Christian, which doesn't always make sense. But then you become stagnant. You start losing hope. Your faith levels are down. You're spiritually dead. You don't feel the Lord. And you can't experience him like you did before. You know, you're in that place. You're like, things don't seem right. And what happens there is you've slowly taken over control again of your life. And sometimes you've yielded to some lies of the enemy. Someone's telling you something. You're believing lies of the enemy. So that happens. And you resist to submit under authorities or the guidance of the Lord. So that resistance is a very important thing. Resistance to submit. Because it shows you you can't surrender. Sometimes the Lord requires of us to submit under certain authorities. Well, most authorities. Unless it's ungodly. So I want to share out of James 4, verse 6 to 10. But he gives us more grace. And that is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves to the Lord, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Notice there's an order there. Okay. Submit yourselves, number one. You're surrendering to God and resist the devil. Then it's actually God resists the devil for you. Okay, you don't have to put in much effort. Just because you're in submission, God deals with the devil around you. Okay, and you have the authority also to take your place. And he will flee from you. Then he says, come near to God. It's an invitation for us to come near. And he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So there's that humility that comes in again. And it only comes in through submission. Just a bit on the submission of authorities. Where we sometimes think, you know, like government, for instance, we don't agree what government does. There's so many things. You can make a long list if you want. But then we must be reminded of ourselves that God places authorities there. He appoints and removes kings. And there's a purpose for the current government or previous governments we had. And a lesson we had is just as in the farming days before we had to leave the farm. We resisted it because we thought it was our rightful place, you know, because it was evil. And I can give you 10 reasons why we could resist it. And it was our right, you know. And then we afterwards we realized how wrong we actually were, you know, in many ways. Because there were things put in place that we could exit peacefully. We resisted courts and we actually knew it's not going to work. And in that all, God really, he did provide certain things through the government that, okay, we're in control and we had to trust God that he's going to take care of us. That's what he wants. But we thought, no, it's our right. We were so deceived. And pride came in so much, you know, and with society around us, everyone was like on the same boat. You have to fight this thing and it's not right, you know, go to the court and do this and that. But meantime, they gave you time, go off peacefully and you resist and then there's trauma afterwards, you know, and there's no covering on authority. So there's a lot of plans that the Lord put in place and it's not easy to submit under that. Because rightfully it doesn't look right, according to our rights and worldly rights. It's not a rightful thing to do. But when you're under submission in God, of God and submit to that, he makes a way for you. And he'll make your life easier, actually. Because you know, you won't go through so much trauma. So the next passage I want to share, I'm talking of the stagnant phase because we can get so deceived with things in our own rights, is Matthew 7, verse 13, 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So there's a narrow road that we walk in. When we walk with the Lord. And it is really narrow. So it's, if you can picture yourself like it's a, not always a Zimbabwe road, but a nice narrow road that's a bit elevated. But on both sides, these are two ditches. Okay, there's deep ditches on each side. Now, if we're on this narrow road, there's two ditches that always lead us off the road as Christians. And the one side is legalism, and the other side is lawlessness. So in our modern day church, over the last few years, charismatic Pentecostal churches, it's been leaning a lot to lawlessness. You know, you saved by grace. God forgives you for anything. So you can keep on doing wrong. You know, it's okay. You know, if you keep on carry on with this sin or this bad habit, you know, there's always a place God will always forgive you. You know, so you like becomes a lifestyle. So that's the lawless side. There's always this lawlessness, which is not good because God says, no, get away from that. Walk, you know, walk rightly. Make right with me. Walk in the right relationships. And then there's the other side of legalism. Now that's a renewed church can fall into religion and legalism so quickly. Because then you make certain things right. That is how we do it. Okay? And that is, we don't want to please people. So we don't want to be too harsh. We don't want to set these things on this side too right, because you're going to chase away people. You become in a habit so quickly, and it becomes a law in your church. We worship five songs only, okay? Because otherwise it's too much. And you must start with this song. Or you must only do it that long. Or that is how we do it. And we put Christ in a box and we get bound by this. We get deceived and it goes legal. And it's our things that creep in. There's no surrender in that. Okay, so that's a deception that comes in. And the ways of the world start affecting us. We start accepting, like that's on the lawlessness again. You start accepting all these new things of genders and, you know, I don't want to even go down that road. And churches are accepting it because there's grace. And the narrow road, we know the narrow road. And that's according to the word. Christ says, no, we're walking on this narrow road. Don't conform to those things, patterns. He wants us on the narrow road because that's where salvation leads to. And he says, only a few will find it. It's scary. Only a few will find it. And then in 1 Peter 1 verse 14 to 17, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges a person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a narrow road, guys. We need to focus on this narrow road. So the other stumbling block is cultures and traditions that stand in our way. When we want to stay on that narrow road. What we've experienced, yeah, cultures have a big influence on churches. That is how we do it. You know, we've been doing it, and it's something we inherit sometimes. Well, most of the time, because you've been brought up in a house, in a culture. Like for me, the Afrikaners do it this way. And you keep on doing it, and you realize, but now it's slanting towards a culture. It's not according to the word. A lot of times when God saves a nation, like I'm going to use Afrikaans again, you know, the Dingaan episode of years ago, where God really came through for a nation. He saved them. But he saved them because he loved them. Okay, and he wanted to show them his love and that he can save. And then that culture takes it on as like, it was only for us. And it's so wrong. It was because of his love for us. So in many other cultures, God does specific things. Like for the Jews, and it goes through history. God's done specific things in different cultures. And the danger there is, like you said, it's for us, for our culture only. And he didn't do it. He did it out of his good heart to save a nation, and hoping that the nation will turn to him fully and follow his narrow way. But as humans, we just slant again back to that. So that's a danger. That's where we have to surrender. We had to surrender a lot in our culture. So it will be a challenge in your life to surrender something of that. And then we start forming our own opinions. Soon. You know, I don't agree with how this works. I think this is better this way. And then you get 2 or 3 witnesses and it's an opinion and you go with it. And it's totally off. So we defend, then we start defending our own belief system. You start believing you're right. But are you right? Because we then drift away to the wrong side. So we must be very careful of that. It's all warnings, this. What measure are you surrendering? And if you start slanting to a side of your own beliefs, how much of Christ are you experiencing? How much is Christ working in your life? How much in the family and the church? You know, is it not working? Why is it not working? Are we slanting to a wrong way? Are we surrendering everything to Him? Are we deceived? And I want to mention just a quick, in Revelation, there were 7 churches that Paul wrote to. There were only 2 healthy churches. There were all churches that started with Christ. 5 of them were unhealthy. And he wrote warnings to them, what was wrong, and promises if they turn around to God again, and what they will be if they turn around. And it shows you how much they were off track. And they had to surrender things in the process to be restored. So the first one was in Ephesus, they'd forsaken their first love, and that was Christ. It was a basic thing, to love Jesus. We can get so busy with things in the church, things with each other, and there's no love of Jesus. We can't find Jesus. And then he asked them to turn back to their first love. And the promise was that they would eat from the tree of life in paradise. So there was a spiritual sustenance that he would restore in that. The second one was Pergamum. Sorry for the pronunciation. There, that church tolerated false teachings. How much of that happens today? They tolerated false teachings. They compromise in that. And that's what we must be careful for. Where do you have family? Where are you fellowshipping? Where are you getting fed? Is there compromise? There's a warning in that. And if you turn around, he'll give you the hidden manna and a white stone that will restore identity, a white stone of identity. The next congregation tolerated Jezebel, a controlling thing. How many churches want to control things? It's a fine line to do what you need to do and to control. If you start controlling or allow certain people to control what Christ wants to do. And it happens in churches. And we need to be aware of it in our person, and it starts in our personal lives. And there's a promise of restoration in that. That he'll restore, because controlling things is an authoritative thing. If we restore God's control, there'll be authority. He'll restore the authority over nations. The other church was spiritually dead. The works were incomplete. So they had an assignment, like we get assignment in church, do this, you know, build up people, pray for this, and then the works go dead. There's no fruit. The works are incomplete and you're spiritually dead. And it's always a thing we need to guard ourselves against in the church. Is Christ present in our lives? And it starts within our, like in our communities. Is it alive? Is it working? Is Christ working in our lives? Are you overcoming? Are you growing? Are there fruits coming out? And that's all evident evidence that Christ is working in our lives. The Spirit is alive and He's working. And then we get together and we can all share in victories and trauma and disappointments. We must just be real. And then the lukewarm church in Laodicea, the problem with that church is they had everything. They were the richest church. They had all the money. They could buy anything. They had gold. They could kit out this place like looks like anything, but they were lukewarm. There was no Christ anymore. They didn't need Christ, so they had to even surrender their richness. Okay. And the two healthy churches. There were only two healthy churches out of the seven. The one was Smyrna. They were spiritually rich despite material poverty. It was a poor church. The people didn't have much money. They shared everything they had amongst each other. If there was a need, they helped each other. But they were spiritually rich. They were faithful. They were persecuted for doing the things, obviously, Christ's way. They were persecuted the whole time. If you don't get persecuted, there's also a sign that something's not working. And I don't want to boast about it, but we've been persecuted big time a few times now in this last few months. And there's a promise in that there will be a crown of life. And it says that there will be no second death, which means there won't be a separation. We'll always be connected with Christ, a healthy church. The other church, they kept to God's word on what He instructed. And that's one thing we aspire to do, is to follow the New Testament church. Not some funny, any other guy's vision or dream of a church. We want to follow the New Testament church as close as possible. And we've got people in place and each other and accountability where we can check on each other and, you know, take on accusations and check our doctrine. So there were those two healthy churches which were obedient to those things. In a stagnant surrendering, there's the emotional, there's an emotional place of surrendering and a relational surrendering. And we as a family, we've just experienced a wonderful restoration in Marandera, and it's still happening. Letting go of past hurts and bitterness. Past hurt and bitterness, there's always one that needs to be right, isn't there? You want to win the fight, not the person. It's your opinion that counts. And it has to be about the person. Okay, we want to win hearts. So in any relational disagreement or fight within family, it's not to see who wins the fight. You want to win a heart. You want to win a heart to Christ. We want restoration because we need restoration. When we have to forgive, what do you need to do? You have to surrender. You have to surrender to God and just, you have to forgive. There's a surrendering that takes place in forgiveness. You're making yourself vulnerable. If you can't surrender, you can't be vulnerable. Because you're surrendering, you're giving up. Okay, I'm going to be vulnerable about this. People can now see what's going on in my life. So when we're spirit-filled, like we said in those two healthy churches, they had to constantly guard themselves and be in a place of surrender. So when we spirit in a spirit-filled position, you have to be constantly aware that you're in a place of surrender, like those healthy churches. So we must constantly take that veil away, anything that blinds us from the truth. We must be in constant repentance. We get enough information. There's a lot of information that we get through teachings, churches, but there's a need for a constant transformation. The word must work in our lives. The Word must start transforming our lives. And that can only happen from a constant posture of surrender. Are we surrendered under His control? It's a difficult thing. Because you walk out here and you start making your own plans. What you want to do tomorrow. I want to read this scripture. James 4, 13 to 17. Now listen, you say today or tomorrow we will go to this and that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and does not do it, it is sin for them. If you consider yourself as led by the Spirit, and you're in a healthy place in your relationship with the Lord, and that verse 17 comes into play, if anyone knows the good that they ought to do and does not do it, then it becomes sin. Okay? So the Lord has grace at certain stages when you overcome stuff. And then when you hear from the Lord and you trust His guidance and you know you have to do something and you don't do it, the Word says it becomes sin. So don't think that sin is just, you know, overcoming all the bad habits and stop smoking and drinking and, you know, all those things. When you're spirit-led and you don't do what the Lord says, it becomes a sin. So it's a serious one. And that's where we, if you can't fully submit and surrender to the Lord in those areas and to His guidance, then you're going to fall into a trap. And that's where we have to surrender fully to His guidance and to His leading in what we're doing. And in our everyday life, it becomes difficult because we get distracted and emotions flare up in relationships, in workplaces, in situations. But we must be then be very aware what the Spirit says to us and be reminded. And He will remind you. You will be convicted. You probably know that. So to be fully restored and rebuilt, it comes from a place of a surrendered heart. If you want to grow in your faith, your building, restoring yourself, growing in Christ, it can only happen when you surrender stuff to Him, when you surrender your heart. Lord, what do you want to do next? What do I need to change in my relationship, in my attitude, in the way I do this, in my finances, in anything, to have that victory and to be restored fully? Another interesting thing is coming to an end. In the world, you are seen as weak when you surrender. Okay, that's how we grow up at school. You never surrender. You fight your way out. In life as well, you have to fight up to the top. Eh? And in the world, they're seen as weak. But surrendering to God is the greatest victory and strength. It's not always weak to surrender, but it's important to have peace. It's a valuable thing to make peace. Okay, not to keep the peace, to make peace. And that comes from a place of surrender. You just want to restore. If you make right with someone or something, you're busy restoring. You're restoring a relationship and you're restoring your relationship with the Lord. But it's so important for us to walk in that place of surrender, to be aware of all the traps on the side of the road, on that narrow path, that we keep our focus on the Word, on Christ as He leads us in His Word. Yeah. Amen. Good, let's pray. Can the worship team come up? I'm going to play that song once more. I want us to sing that song of surrender that we sang in the beginning. Yeah, and just search your heart. Search your heart. I'm sure we all need a place, something in our hearts, where we need to surrender something. The Lord's convicting us now. I'm going to pray, Father, that you would just come with your Spirit now. And we know, Lord, the measure that we experience you and your closeness is directly in proportion to the measure of our surrender to you, Lord. Father, it could be a place of relational surrender with even your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, family, another person, surrendering our finances. There's so many areas that we need to check our hearts of surrender, Lord. So, Father, we want to come before you as we sing this song, Lord, and just lay our problems and anything we're battling with in our lives, anything that we struggle with, to lay down. Just bring it before you and know, Lord, that you would meet us there and that you would increase your presence in our lives as we lay it down. So we thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.